Peter is going to begin talking about something he entitles these things. And you find that expression over and over again in this passage. Now, we're going to be looking at seven things in all. And they're built upon this foundation of faith, these seven things. For whatever reason, God starts with virtue. Folks, it must be important. We find that if we practice it, the promise comes from Peter, if you do these things, you shall never fall. That means there's victory, right? There's victory in virtue.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, we are going to be starting a series within a series on these things. These things, you'll hear what they are in just a moment, but there's seven of them, seven in all, and we have a promise from God that if we do these things, we shall never fall. We shall never fail. That's quite a promise. And it all started with the foundation of faith, and we looked at that last week. We covered that, but we're going to back up again, and we're going to start in verse number 4 and work our way into verse 5. Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Virtue. We're going to just go that far today as we talk about victory through virtue. Victory through virtue. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for this time to explore your word. We just pray that you'd help us now to listen carefully, to understand truth, and Lord, to engage it in our own lives spiritually. Father, I pray that all that's said and done here would help us to be the child of God we ought to be. And Father, bring thee glory in the process. We pray now and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a student of the Civil War, you know about the battle at Lookout Mountain. It took place near Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the federal troops fought against the Confederates and won so completely and so swiftly and so totally that afterwards Grant was wondering who gave the charge. And so he went to General Wood. He said, "Did you give the charge?" And Wood said, "I didn't give the charge." And Wood went to General Hooker and he said, "Did you give the charge?" And General Hooker said, "I didn't give the charge." And Hooker went to General Sheridan. He said, "Did you give the charge?" He said, "I didn't give the charge." And so they begin to investigate and found out that nobody gave the charge to attack. Actually, the federal troops were so fired up and had such gumption and such enthusiasm that nothing could have held them back. And they just charged forward on their own. And they won swiftly and totally. You know, we're going to be talking about virtue today. And there are a number of definitions for virtue. I mean, we're going to think about a lot of things, you know, but in the midst of them, we find enthusiasm and we find actually excellence. Now, Peter is going to begin talking about something he entitles these things. And you find that expression over and over again in this passage. Look in verse 8, for example. Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound." Notice verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things..." Notice verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Notice verse 12. Peter says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." You find it mentioned over and over again, those two words, these things. And you say, what are they? Well, there's seven in all. And what a list. What a tremendous list. We'll be looking at it in the weeks to come. But these are the steps that take us from the foundation of faith to the very final one, love. And so we're going to take these steps in between. Now, we find that the foundation is faith. And we talked about that last week. You remember that? And that foundation really is established when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're born again. You call upon the Lord in repentance and faith, and you are saved the Bible way. But that's just the beginning point of God cultivating something in you, working something in your life. And we need to give diligence from that point on. And that's the word that's used. See that you give diligence to these things. These things. In fact, notice in verse number 5, Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now notice that expression, and beside this, because that's the only time it's found in that way in the Bible. And in the Greek, it speaks of stacking something one upon another. So the foundation is faith. And Peter goes on, he says in verse 5, and besides all this, giving all diligence, start stacking this stuff on top of the foundation of faith. And that's the way the Christian life works. In fact, it's worded this way in Isaiah 28. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that really well describes the Christian life and the process of us developing as a child of God. Once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. But after we get saved, there is this growth that takes place. And on this foundation of faith, we find the first attribute piled on it is this one of virtue. Let's talk about it. We see, first of all, what I call the defined explanation. How do we define virtue? How do we explain virtue? What is virtue? I think many of us have heard of Wrigley spearmint chewing gum. You ever chewed that before? Well, really, it came from William Wrigley Jr., who went to Chicago. And by the way, you can visit Chicago to this day, and you can visit Wrigley Field. It's been going on since, I think, 1914. But William Wrigley came to Chicago with the equivalent of about 50 cents in his pocket. And he went to work, and he was diligent, and he built this empire worth tens of millions of dollars. But William Wrigley had in his office this plaque, and on it were the words, "Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm." That's so simple, isn't it? And it's so true. And really, I find it even biblical. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. You know, the bottom line is you might be surprised at the definition of virtue. But folks, virtue in the Greek and in the Bible is talking about excellence, and it's talking about enthusiasm. Paul put it this way, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And certainly we have a high calling, don't we? And excellence and enthusiasm or virtue is basically pressing toward that mark, setting your heart on it and doing all that you can to achieve it. Now, the word virtue, if you look it up in various concordances, you'll find, for example, a concordance by Rogers. And he calls it a God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. That's one definition of it. There's another one. It calls it moral excellence. Another one calls it goodness in action. That's what virtue is. And in fact, the Strong's, Mr. Strong, he defined it as manliness or valor. And then there was the commentator Bengel. He called it vigor of the soul. And so you get the point, and they're all saying the same thing in a different way, but it's a determination for excellence in God's sight. That's what virtue is. It's a determination for excellence in God's sight. I consulted with Dr. Venom, probably the most scholarly of all of them. And he defined virtue in this passage here. It's a Greek word, arete. And he said it's striving and seeking after excellence. That's it. It's striving and it's seeking after excellence. That's a great word, isn't it? You know, as we study the man Daniel, and we have been recently here at Fargo Baptist, we find this said of him in Daniel 6. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. By the way, that was a heathen king. But Daniel excelled to the place where he was first, really, as boss. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. That's virtue, folks. He strove for excellent. It means being outstanding. It means, in the Greek, extremely good. It means seeking excellence. Now, let me just put a little disclaimer on this at the outset here, a little reminder. In this world of religion that we live in, most people have a work salvation, don't they? In other words, they're striving to try to get to heaven. Okay, I got baptized, I took communion, I got confirmed, I did this, I did that. And I'm doing all this good stuff, and I'm not doing that bad stuff. And hopefully my good will outweigh my bad when I die, and God will let me into heaven. And they have some kind of a work salvation. Well, the bottom line is you don't work your way to heaven. You don't work your way to God. That's an insult to God. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and the Son of God shed blood on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins. And God requires faith in that sacrifice now for your atonement, for your redemption. Plus nothing, minus nothing. And nothing's clear in the New Testament. You cannot work your way to heaven. It's all by grace. It's the grace of God. But after salvation, friend, there's an enthusiasm that ought to follow. There's a virtue that ought to follow. There's a zeal that should follow when we've been born again. In other words, the works should follow salvation. James put it this way. He said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You ever read that and thought, wait a minute, that's talking about a work salvation. And there's a lot of confusion over that. In fact, Martin Luther himself got really confused over the book of James. He called it an epistle of straw. Can you imagine that? Really? No, James belongs in the Bible. It's not an epistle of straw. Luther was way off and confused and missed the point. Here, James is not teaching a work salvation, not at all. You need to understand what this is all about. Rather, he's challenging the reader to check out their salvation, because you can go around saying, well, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, I've been saved. And there are some folks who are saying that, and there's no life to back it up. There's no works to back it up, if I could put it that way. In fact, Christ put it this way, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." You shall know them. And so at salvation, something gets ignited to want to do something for God. A virtue for God is born right there. Do you have this desire to do something for God? Or are you content to just coast with your Christian life? You know, I want to challenge you to take the word mediocrity and cut it out of your dictionary. And then go find ordinary and cut that word out. And then go find fair and cut that word out. Go find common and cut that word out. If you find so-so in there, cut that out as well. These are all different ways of describing this go with the flow kind of Christianity. And folks, we don't have any time for that in this day and age. We need some virtue. We live in a world, I'm telling you, it's a world that is a mess. And we have the greatest news possible to this world in crisis, to this world in chaos. Jesus saves. The Son of God loves you, and he came to this earth to die for you. And there's no time to fritter on Twitter, if I could put it that way. And you don't have hours and gobs of time to be on Facebook and to be on Instagram and Pinterest and whatever other social media. There's a place for it. Get on it and get off it. But there are people who they're obsessed with it. It's a web addiction, and they're on it all day long. And folks, that's not virtuous. That's not what we're talking about. You have gotten distracted. We have a job to do, and it's a big job to do. Now, virtue speaks of balance, and certainly we ought to have that in our lives. It speaks of temperance. We could call it goodness. We could call it character. We could call it merit. We could call it morality. Certainly that's being virtuous. We could talk about quality. We could talk about prudence. These are great words, folks. Faithfulness is another one. These are different ways of describing virtue. This is the explanation. It is righteousness. It is being upright. We see the defined explanation. But secondly, let's talk about some dynamic examples. We've all heard of Thomas Edison. He'd be a secular one. But I think by the time he died, he had over 1,000 patents. He worked up into his 80s, if you can imagine that. There's a story about in the 1920s, he went all the way to the West Coast to visit Luther Burbank. You've heard of the town out there now. And he took with him a mutual friend, Henry Ford. And they travel all the way to the West Coast. They get out to California. And Burbank's living in a mansion out there. And Ford and Edison are escorted in. They're made to wait in the lobby. And the butler tells them, fill out the guest register while you're waiting there. And so Edison goes up first, and he writes his name, Thomas Edison, and then he's still writing something afterward. And Henry Ford gets up behind him afterwards. He signs his name Henry Ford, and he realizes what Edison had written. Because next to the name, Luther wanted to know what your interests were. There was another column, interests. Well, what would Edison be interested in? You know what he wrote? Everything. And Ford kind of chuckled to himself because he knew that was true. Everything. You know, being virtuous is not floating lazily through life. It's being proactive. It's being aggressive. And as a child of God, it's doing our best for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be virtuous. You know, speaking of servants in Ephesians 6, Paul tells them, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Think of that expression, not with eye service. You say, what's that mean? It means when the boss is looking. Okay, we'll do our best when we're being watched. No, it talks about doing the will of God and how? From the heart. From the heart. And so we're told here to add virtue to our faith. And we see here some dynamic examples of this. We've already talked about Daniel. But I also think of David. David was a man after God's own heart. We find his story mentioned back in the Old Testament. His name is mentioned over 960 times, more than any other person in the Bible next to Christ. We find David mentioned because he was a man after God's own heart. Whatever he did with all his heart. And we all know the story of when they were bringing that ark back into town. And the Bible tells us that David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. Now you remember the story. His wife came along and she was probably the head of the cold water committee. And she critiqued that and all that, so on and so forth. But she knew David. What should she expect? Whatever he did with all his heart. We find another example. And that's man Josiah. Josiah was a king in Israel's history at a time when the kings were the pits. And he came to the throne at a very young age, really as a boy. And he grows up, and as he gets his footing, we find him as a very tender king. He loved God. He saw the apostasy of the land. And he went to work cleaning house. I mean, he cleaned Dodge. He cleaned up Dodge. And he got rid of that idolatry. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 23, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." What a compliment. Nobody like him before. Nobody like him after. What he did with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might. We call that virtue. And we also see Stephen. Stephen would be a standout among the deacons there at Jerusalem. I mean, the rest were good. No taking anything away from him. But we find that Stephen, the cream rose to the top. We find him excellent. And we read this in Acts chapter 6, that Stephen was full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain of the synagogue disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He had that spirit again, that spirit of virtue. It was an excellent spirit. Now, let me clarify, for a child of God, we're not talking about positive thinking. We're not talking about possibility thinking. We're not talking about lifting ourselves up by the bootstraps. We're not talking about human effort here, our ability or our power or our might. No, we are talking about God working through us in a wonderful way. In fact, Zechariah says, "This is the word of the Lord saying, not by might," meaning your might, "nor by power," meaning your power, God says, "but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It's got to be God's power. It's got to be God's grace. It's got to be God working through us. But folks, when we show ourselves virtuous, we find that that grace follows. God will empower us. He will reward that zeal. In fact, here's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And Paul's not bragging here. He did outwork the rest of them, the other bunch. And you say, you mean Peter? You mean James? You mean, you know? Well, apparently, he labored more abundantly than they all, but he said it wasn't him, but the grace of God, which was in him. And we find out that when Paul gave it everything he had, God anointed him in a powerful way. Paul also mentioned being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And certainly, Paul would be another dynamic example of virtue. He served with all his heart, and he served with all the zeal that he could muster up because he wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to please God. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." He did it all for him. Do we have that mindset as we live out our Christian lives, folks? Do we want to be virtuous so that we could please him, so that we could bring glory and honor to him? Do we serve him with virtue? Do we serve him with all our soul? You know, there was a preacher, and he was doing a study on angels. And he was shocked as he studied angels in the Bible. He was expecting to find them, you know, tender and musical and angelic and so on and so forth. And he was surprised how he found over and over again how they would say, "Get with it and make haste." You know, to Gideon, the angel said, "Arise, go quickly." To Elijah, the angel said, "Arise, haste." We find to Joseph, he said, "Go quickly." To Philip, he said, "Arise and go." To Peter, he said, "Arise quickly." The takeaway from that is these angels had oomph, they had heart. You know, we could use some angels in pulpits across America today, couldn't we? We could use some of that, quite honestly. But the bottom line is these are dynamic examples of virtue. And of course, the divine example, the greatest example, would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was perfect in character, who was perfect in morals, who was perfect in zeal. He was tireless. And everywhere he went spreading virtue. And in Acts 10:38, it says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, for God was with him." We find him the divine example of virtue. So we've seen the defined explanation, we've seen the dynamic examples, but finally and most importantly, let's talk about the deployed exercise of this. How do we deploy virtue? How do we exercise virtue? You know, there was a missionary who was the head of some kind of a missions group that would interview candidates to go to the mission field. And this missionary was home from the mission field of Greenland. And he was interviewing this man who was basically wanting to go to the mission field. And he said, "Okay, everything I've heard up to this point, I'm pleased to hear." He said, "Now, can you go to Greenland tomorrow?" And that man said, "Yeah, if the cobbler's done with my shoes." If you can imagine, that's the only thing I need. Yeah, if I got shoes, I'll go. Imagine that kind of zeal. We call that enthusiasm, folks. We call that virtue. Virtue is having heart in it. We read in Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Whatsoever you do it heartily. Why? Because we serve the King of Kings. The Bible says, "Do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." We serve the divine Creator. We serve the Heavenly Father. We serve the lover of my soul. God help us to have some devotion to that. You know, we see some world events going on right now. We have a world in crisis. We have a world in chaos. And there are nations that are fighting now with each other. And it's age old. And you say, "Well, why is that?" Well, more land, more power, more prestige, more money. You know, the holy wars, so-called, were fought from 1000 to 1300 A.D., And you have eight major wars during that time. They were between the Catholics and the Muslims. They were bloody. They were violent. They were ruthless. And you say, what was the point in it all? That's a good question. You know, the telltale sign really of a false theology is they use coercion to try and make converts, Never forget that. They use force. They use persecution. They torture people. They put people to death to make them one of them. That's how they make so-called converts, if you can imagine that. Jesus Christ taught something totally different. Jesus Christ modeled something totally different. He practiced virtue. He practiced purity. He practiced love. And we find that was the only agenda, only motive that he had. We have an elite crowd today, and they're operating somewhere. They have an agenda, no question about that. We have politicians. They have goals. We have CEOs, and they have power. They have fame. They have worldly recognition. And we have a lot of folks like that that are looking to leave some kind of legacy behind, some kind of mark behind. Well, 1 Corinthians 9 says that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. You know, we find a very zealous world here. We find those with zeal. We find those with enthusiasm. We find those going all out. And the Bible says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. How true that is. But we, an incorruptible. As believers, we are focused on something eternal. We are focused on something heavenly, something far more important. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's virtue, folks. That's being virtuous. You know, no Olympic medalist, no Olympic athlete has ever won a medal by striving for mediocrity. You think as they're in training, they go, well, I just want to be average. No. As they're training, I just want to be fair. No. No, they're striving for excellence. That's the unsaved. That's the world. And that's them practicing virtue. How do we practice virtue? Well, the Bible says to be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We practice virtue by being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As Christian people, it really comes down to us providing amazing service, if I could call it that way. The world talks about that. Well, we're going to provide amazing service. We're going to respond quickly to issues. That's what God's people ought to be doing. Being virtuous. Trying to show patience. Trying to be diligent in all things that we do. Having a can-do attitude. Being willing to go that extra mile. Doing our personal best. May I stop and say doing our personal best? Because you don't want to compare yourself to other people. As you're striving for virtue, they might have more ability than you have. They might have more talent, more money. They might have more whatever, brains and so on. No, don't compare yourself to somebody else. In fact, 2 Corinthians says, but they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, there are churches with bigger ministries than this one. There are churches with smaller ministries than this one. There are churches seeing more results than we're seeing. There are churches seeing less results than we're seeing. Every area is different. It really is. And so my goal is to do my personal best. Your goal needs to be to do your personal best as an individual striving for excellence personally. Now, I want to commend Fargo Baptist Church. I really do. Because I see a lot of virtue in this church, and I thank God for that. We have a man teaching children's church right now who has done this for ages and ages and ages. And I'm telling you, I don't know of a better children's church preacher in the country. And he prepares all week long. He goes in there, and he's in the West Wing right now, and he's teaching a group of our kids. I'm telling you, every lesson is just gold. And he's in there, he's got them riveted in there because he's striving for virtue. You know, we could talk about a gal over in this wing right now. She's teaching the 4 and 5-year-olds. She has been doing that for 30 years. I mean, all my kids went through her class. All my grandkids are now going through her class. And she spends the week preparing for that class, and she takes it seriously. That's virtue. We have a nursery at Fargo Baptist Church that is top shelf. And I'm telling you, those who work it take it seriously. I call it the war zone. And they do an amazing job in there. That's virtue. We have a security team here that is excellent. I mean, they take it seriously. That is virtue. We have a deacon and his family every summer that keep the grass mowed here, and they do an excellent job. That's virtue. We have a snow removal team. There's a guy sitting down here with his snow boots on right now. And he's here, and he's getting stuff all tweaked and tuned up before we get in here so nobody slips on the ice. That's virtue. See what I'm saying? I thank God for these folks. We have a choir that sung a moment ago. And they worked for a long time on that. They spend hours practicing songs. And that's virtue. We'll hear a special here in a little bit. And they practiced hard on that. That's virtue. Brother Jared lines those up every week, by the way. And nobody even knows he's working behind the scenes. But he wants them to be good. That's virtue. We have a radio station. And a radio station manager that does an excellent job with that. We have a Bible college, and we strive for excellence there. We're putting together now a global outreach, and we want it to be the very best that it can be. We want to do it right. Jesus Christ died for his New Testament church, folks. Stop and think about that. He shed blood for his church. We dare not limp along. And whatever we do here, we want to take it to the next level. We want to take it to the next step. We are not clock watchers. We are not hirelings. God help us. You know, Jesus said, the hireling careth not for the sheep. Can you imagine the cause of Christ if every Christian took it seriously, wanted it to be the best that it could be? Virtue is excellence, arete, excellence. You know, when I got saved 41 years ago, over 41 years ago, that night it was like pinch me. It was like I've been forgiven. My slate is wiped clean. I have the righteousness of Christ on my record. I'm going to heaven. I can't lose it. Just pinch me. That was incredible. God died for me. I thought of Calvary and I thought of the investment that God had made for me. I want to do my best. Folks, let's do our best. That's what virtue is, doing our best. You know, ladies, when I use the word virtuous, your mind no doubt whirls back to Proverbs 31, right? The virtuous woman, and rightly so, we'll be talking about her later today. As a woman, do you strive to be a virtuous woman? Do you strive to be sweet? It's not easy these days. Do you strive to be meek? Do you strive like that virtuous woman to work hard and to focus on your kids and raising them? Do you make your house a home? You know, we can talk about looks, we can talk about brains, we can talk about talent. The ground is level when it comes to virtue. Anybody can be virtuous. It's a decision we make not to waste our life. We strive for excellence. We strive for virtue. You know, as believers, we shouldn't be slothful in a world of unbelievers that is sharp. I was in Florida here about a month ago. I hate to even tell you that. But we're at the Epcot Center. And at the Epcot Center, you can go around, you can visit all this sampling of countries of the world. You can get the culture in just a few yards from place to place. And we're there, and we're taking in all these things, and we're eating all these foods, and there's a few rides in there. But as a pastor, I'm looking around at how sharp everything is. I'm looking at the detail. As an administrator, I'm going, man, who is running? This is amazing. And I'm thinking to myself, how sharp the world can be. And I thought of a verse, actually, that Christ said. He said, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Can you imagine that? Christ had just got done with this parable, and then he makes this statement, and he mentions the children of this world. You say, who's that? That's the unsaved. That's the unbeliever. And it's really an indictment upon Christian people. He says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser or sharper than the children of light. God's people shouldn't be podunk, folks. I mean, if they have virtue and as far as excellence in what they do, how much more should we? Now, let me just say this about virtue. It's kind of rare because it takes work. What a novel thought. You know, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? And we can look at Fargo Baptist Church, we can look at the ministries, and we can look at the facilities, and go, well, you know, that just probably popped up out of the ground. No, stuff like this doesn't just pop up out of the ground. Do we understand that? Do we catch that? Do we realize that? We dare not at this point even rest on our laurels, folks. Every service, every sermon, everything There's thought that goes into it. There's time that goes into it. And there ought to be. He is worth it. And if we love him, we will do our best. We will do our best. You know, the world is in it for the money. The world is in it for greed. The world is in it for power. What about us? Well, Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. If we love the Lord, that will compel us. That will enthrall us. That will motivate us. It'll be the love of Christ that constrains us. You know, we don't do what we do for a paycheck. Honestly, I don't know about the rest of the staff. I do what I do for free. If that's what it took. We don't do it for a paycheck. May I show you a word behind me here? Enthusiasm. I've divided it up for us. Because it's an interesting word, and you probably didn't know this, but in the Greek, en means in or within. The thou there actually is a derivative of theos, or God. And literally what this word is saying is God is in us. We are now possessed by God. We have this enthusiasm. We have this passion because we have God inside of us. We want to be effective for him. That's what enthusiasm means here. You know, there was a town that had a well-known atheist in it. And this atheist, he never went to church. The rest of the town went to church, but he wouldn't darken the doors. One day that church started on fire. And this was the old days. All the men got down there with their buckets of water and formed a line there. And they're putting that fire out. And lo and behold, in the line was the atheist. And one believer kind of chiding him said, I've never seen you here at church before. And the atheist looked at him and he said, I've never seen a church on fire before. Ooh. And how true that is. You know what? Let's put Fargo Baptist Church on fire in a good way. Let's get fired up for God. Let's show some fire. In fact, look here in verse number 10 of our passage. We find here, Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do, notice these things, ye shall never fall. Let me just say this about striving for virtue. It could keep you from falling. It could keep you from messing up. It could keep you out of trouble. Could I give you a little secret here? And what I believe that works. We all know Christians who have fallen, don't we? And it's sad. We all know Christians who have messed up, who've gone by the wayside. And honestly, you can trace it back to when they stopped striving for virtue. Oh, it's well said that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Is that not true? Truly, idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, for years, David, a man after God's own heart, a man mentioned more than any other man, mere man, in the Bible, he's striving for this and he's striving for that. And he's a sweet psalmist of Israel and he's winning battles, he's doing great exploits, but then he plateaus, doesn't he? And we read a story, he's staying home when he ought to be out to battle. He's sleeping all afternoon. He's getting up as the sun is going down. The devil set him up. As I look at this thing, we know what happened. He committed adultery. And you go, well, what happened here? He was a man after God's own heart. Yes, but he stopped striving for excellence. He stopped striving for virtue. And we could take David and we could compare him to Daniel. Daniel is a man who served God for decades, who never stopped striving for excellence. We saw a moment ago, he had that excellent spirit, right? And as we study his life, we find him up in his 80s and 90s, still faithful to his God, seeking excellence. You know that excellence really is a good reflection upon our God. In fact, our excellence, our virtue, points people to the Creator. It really points back to the Creator because excellence really is a reflection upon our Savior. We read in Mark 7:37 that they were beyond measure astonished, saying that he, Jesus, notice these words, hath done all things well. Jesus did all things well. He did his very best. He strove for excellence. And we can talk about WWJD and we can put on our t-shirt and, well, what would Jesus do? Well, I can tell you what he'd do. He would seek to be virtuous. He would strive for excellence because the Bible tells us what he did. He did well. He did all things well. He turned heads at the time. The Bible says they're beyond measure astonished. It's like, wow. You know, we can turn heads in the 21st century still, can't we? It all boils down to this thing called virtue, striving for excellence, being virtuous at work. Are you virtuous at work? Do you seek excellence at work? Are you virtuous amongst your neighbors? Are you virtuous amongst your relatives? Are you virtuous in your witness? Those who don't know Christ, do we care about their souls? You know, we've all heard of Labrador dogs, and most people don't realize they were named after a place in the northeast corner of Newfoundland, way up there in the cold part of Canada, a region, a town by the name of Labrador. Labrador is a small village, maybe today has, maybe 27,000 natives, mostly natives. And there was a missionary by the name of Grenfell who went there many years ago and spent 50 years in Labrador trying to reach the nationals there. And finally, his health failed him and his family brought him home back to Georgia. And in his old age, he could be seen walking the coast of the beach there in Georgia, just kind of feeble and fumbling along there. And one day, somebody heard that the famous Dr. Grenfell was there and came to the house and asked his daughter, "Can I visit with the doctor?" And she said, "Well, yeah, he'd love that." And so the man started to walk toward the beach. He goes, "Oh, wait. He said, "Whatever you do, though, please, don't talk about Labrador. He'll never sleep tonight if you do." The old guy still had a heart for it, though he was too old to minister there anymore. He hadn't lost his zeal. He hadn't lost his enthusiasm. He hadn't lost his virtue. You know, there's a tomb somewhere, and I'm not sure where now, but the epitaph reads, "Here rests a man who never rested here." Here rests a man who never rested here. That's virtue. What a way to live the rest of your Christian life. Now, we're going to be looking at seven things in all. And they're built upon this foundation of faith, these seven things. For whatever reason, God starts with virtue. Folks, it must be important. We find that if we practice it, the promise comes from Peter, if you do these things, you shall never fall. That means there's victory, right? There's victory in virtue.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.